restart? You want to restart?
It's up to you. I'll just send all those. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, I ask you right now, Lord, get Ronnie out of the way today, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak through me, Lord. Lord, may you open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, to the blessing in your message today, Lord. Lord, may we get a new sense of what you speak about in the Bible with Jesus, your Son, Lord. Lord, of what a true cost it is to follow you to our salvation, Lord. Lord, may you always open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, to everything that you have for us, Lord. Lord, as always, may it be your word spoken and not mine, Lord. Lord, I ask you to be with us through the rest of the service. In your name I pray. Amen. The rich ruler and the cost of following Jesus. He didn't want to do it, did he? He was like, oh no, I can't do that. Hey, I got way too much money. How many of y'all feel like that from time to time? I got way too much something, right? Than to follow Jesus. Amen. The second scripture comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, 12 through 16. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16, the NIV version says this: For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, and Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may have mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's a pretty powerful message, ain't it? That's pretty powerful, I think. And it speaks to both the power of God's Word and to the compassion of Christ as our high priest. The Word of God is described as alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates deeply, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. This means that God's Word itself doesn't merely sit on the surface of our lives, does it? But it truly reaches into each one of our hearts, exposing our thoughts and our intentions. Nothing is hidden from God. His Word illuminates our true nature. It challenges us to face who we are and where we stand before Him. But even in this revelation of our sin and our brokenness, we're not left in despair, are we? This passage reminds us that we truly have a high priest in Jesus, who has ascended into heaven and intercedes on our behalf daily. He is not a distant figure, untouched by our struggles. Amen. Instead, He is one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet He did not sin, did He? This makes Him both fully compassionate and perfectly holy. What an incredible comfort that has to be, to know that Jesus understands our weaknesses. He walks in our own shoes, don't He? Therefore, the writer of Hebrews urges us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Because of Christ Himself, we can boldly go before God, knowing we will find mercy and grace and help in our times of need. This passage calls us for two responses: to allow God's Word to examine us and shape us, and to lean on the grace and the mercy available through Jesus. The Word may convict us, but Jesus offers us grace that we need to stand in the promise of God, in the presence of God, forgiven and renewed. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17 through 31, we encounter one of the most challenging teachings from Jesus, where he calls his followers to renounce earthly wealth in favor of eternal treasures. This passage, often referred to as the story of the rich young ruler, holds a mirror to our hearts, asking us each to examine what we value most and what we place our trust in. Today, we want to explore three key themes in this passage. The first one is this: the allure of earthly wealth. The second is the impossibility of salvation by human means. And the third is the reward of following our true Jesus. We have the allure of the wealth. The scene begins with a rich young man running up to Jesus, kneeling before him and asking him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" His eagerness and reverence seem commendable, don't they? He is seeking eternal life, and he approaches Jesus with humility. And Jesus responds to the question. Verse 18 and 19. He first redirects the young man's attention to God, saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone." Jesus is not denying his own goodness, is he? But he is challenging the man and his understanding of goodness, and subtly pointing him to the higher truth, that salvation is ultimately about God's grace, not our human achievements. Amen? Jesus then lists several things, several commandments from the second table of law, focusing on human relationships. Remember those? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. The young man confidently replies, "All of these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus issues him a challenge, don't he? Verse 21. Jesus comes to the heart of the issue. Jesus, looking at the man with love, says, "But you lack one thing." Do we lack one thing today? "But you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Here Jesus puts his finger on that man's true idol: his wealth. Despite his outward righteousness, the man's heart was bound by his possessions. And the man's response was this. The text says, "Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, and he had, because he had great possessions." His sorrow itself reveals the power of the wealth, or that wealth had over him. Though he desired eternal life, like we do a lot of times, he cannot relinquish the earthly security and comfort that his wealth provided him. This encounter demonstrates that even the most moral efforts that we have and external obedience cannot secure eternal life in the heart if it clings to idols. The young man's wealth blinded him to the true treasure that Jesus was offering him right in front of him. Because he was truly offering the impossibility of salvation. After the rich man leaves, Jesus turns to his disciples and delivers a shocking statement: how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. This is followed by an even more startling metaphor. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to to enter the kingdom of God. And here we see the disciples' true astonishment at what Jesus did. They're utterly astonished, and they ask Him, then who can be saved? Because I'm sure in their minds, just in ours a lot of times, nobody could be saved, could they? Because nobody could live up to that, right? In their culture, wealth was often seen, as a sign of God's favor. So if the rich, who had the means to do many good works, if they couldn't be saved, what hope was there for anybody else? And Jesus' answer was this. He responded with the central truth of the gospel that we live today. With man it is impossible, but not with God. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Amen? Salvation is not something that we humans can achieve on our own efforts, is it? Whether through wealth or good works, or through good moral character and uprightness. It's an entirely the work of God's grace. Jesus points to the rudeness or necessity of divine intervention, emphasizing that our human ability is insufficient to enter God's kingdom. This highlights the futility of trusting in wealth and any other earthly thing to secure our future. Wealth, which often brings a sense of power and security, cannot save us, can it? But only God can, by His mercy. Amen? And then we had the reward of the radical discipleship. Peter, ever the spokesman for the group, then says to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Peter's comment itself reflects the disciples' growing realization of the cross of following Jesus. They'd left their families. They'd left their livelihoods. They'd left their possessions to follow Him. Have we done that today? Amen? And Jesus gives them a promise. He reassures them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive," how much? 100-fold. Not just a little bit, right? Not just equal, but 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. If we truly follow Him, if we give up everything we've got, we will have eternal life with Him. Amen? That's a powerful promise, isn't it? Powerful promise. Those who sacrifice for the sake of Christ and the gospel will not only experience God's provision in this life, but we will also receive eternal life in the world to come. Jesus acknowledges that following Him may bring loss. It may bring suffering. Not to mention of persecutions, right? But He assures His followers, and He assures us here today, that the reward far outweighs the cost for following. In verse 31, Jesus closes the session with a paradoxical statement. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This echoes truly the upside down values of God's kingdom, don't it? In a world that prizes wealth, status, and power, Jesus teaches us that true greatness comes through humility, through sacrifice, and dependence on God. The story of the rich young ruler calls each of us to examine our hearts today. What is it that we hold dearly? Are we willing to surrender everything that we have for the sake of following Jesus? Or do we, like that young man, cling to those things of this world? The passage also teaches that salvation itself is not about what we can do or what we can possess, right? But it is entirely impossible by God's grace. And it requires us to let go of our idols, whether it's wealth, power, or personal achievements, and follow Christ with all our hearts. That is truly a powerful message, that rich young ruler, isn't it? We have three little things that we can go by. We got the cost of discipleship, we got the dangers of wealth, and we got the rewards of eternal life. Are we living in those days today? Through the story, Jesus challenges each one of us to reevaluate our priorities, examine what holds our hearts, and encourages us to follow Him wholeheartedly. That rich young ruler, approaches Jesus with sincerity, don't he? Seeking to see a way to eternal life. He addressed him, remember, as good teacher, which reflects the understanding of who he truly is. And Jesus responded by shifting the focus to God, saying, "No one can be God." How do we approach God when we're seeking our answers? Are we like the young man, focused on checking boxes and doing good works? Or do we each understand that true goodness and salvation come only through the faith in, through our faith in God? The man's question reflects a human desire to do something to earn salvation, don't it? But Jesus is about to reveal to him that it's not about what you're doing, but it truly is about surrendering. Amen. When Jesus sees the man's sincerity, he delivers a loving yet radical challenge to him, don't he? And he asks the man to sell everything, give it to the poor, follow him. This was not a blanket command for everybody, was it? But a specific command for this rich young ruler, whose wealth had become his idol, preventing him from fully committing to Jesus. And when he falls on his face, going away sad, that is a sobering reminder that wealth can often have a strong grip on each one of our hearts. Jesus is not condemning wealth itself, is he? But rather, the way that it can cloud our priorities. The rich young man, his attachment to his wealth was greater than his desire to follow Jesus. That presents a difficult truth to us, don't it? To follow Jesus, we must be willing to give up everything, anything that holds first place in our lives. What is one thing that holds you back today from following Jesus fully and completely? For the rich young man, it was his wealth. But for others, it may be status. It may be relationships. It might be comfort. It might be fear of sacrifice. Jesus calls each one of us to examine our hearts and be willing to surrender anything that competes with Him and our devotion to Him. Jesus goes on and tells the disciples that it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Who can be saved? Jesus made it clear that salvation is truly impossible through our human effort, isn't it? But entirely possible with God. And only through God's grace can we be saved. Amen? Not through wealth, status, or merit. Jesus reassures his disciples that the sacrifices made for his sake will not go unrewarded. He promises blessings in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. However, he is also honest with them that following him may involve suffering and persecution at some point. The call to follow Jesus is true, is costly, but the rewards far surpass anything that we could give up. Are we willing to make sacrifices for Christ's sake? Are we able to trust that whatever we give up, God will provide something even better? This doesn't mean material wealth, but rather spiritual riches, community, purpose, peace, and ultimately eternal life in heaven. In the scripture from Mark, Jesus presents a radical vision of discipleship that involves trust, sacrifice, and eternal rewards. The rich young ruler teaches us that while earthly wealth and security can bring comfort, they can also become obstacles to our relationship with God. Do you have obstacles in your life today? Following Jesus may require giving up the things that we hold dearest, but for the rewards of walking with Him are truly greater. As we reflect on this passage, let us ask ourselves, what is Jesus calling me to let go of today? How can I respond to His invitation and follow Him more fully? Let us be encouraged by the promise that while following Christ may be difficult, it is not only possible with God, but it also leads to eternal life in heaven with Him. Amen. As we come for our final song, let's pray. Lord, help us release anything that we have today that holds us back from fully following You. Give us the courage to trust You today with our possessions, our relationships, and our lives. We thank You for the promise of eternal life and the blessings that You provide. May we follow You wholeheartedly, knowing that with You all things are possible. Let us come to You right now with open hearts, ready to be transformed by Your truth and comforted by His love. Let us reflect on this passage. May we be reminded that following Jesus is worth every sacrifice. The treasures that we gain in Christ are eternal and far surpass anything that this world can offer. So let us heed the call to radical discipleship, trusting in God's power to save and His promise of eternal life. Lord, may You be with us through the rest of the week, Lord. May You put somebody in front of us, Lord, that we can tell about Your mercy, Your grace, and Your radical discipleship today, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Everybody say it.